We continue this morning our study of Mark. You might like to turn your Bibles to it, because we come to Mark chapter 14 and verses 27 to 52. And I've entitled this section of scripture, Abandoned. I'm sure the reason for that title will become quite obvious as we read through it. So if you turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, read from verse 27 through to 52. They've just finished their Passover feast. They've gone, and Jesus says this to them. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, Even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. Spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. You notice the passage begins with those words of Jesus, You will all fall away. Very strong words, aren't they? And then he ends with a story, well, perhaps the first streaker in the Bible. But in between the two, you find these stories of abandonment. And they really do. They flow quite fast and free there. And if you look at the list of those stories, you will recognize them. Jesus' prediction of his disciples' abandonment and Peter's denial. Gethsemane. The disciples sleeping when he specifically asked them to keep watch. Judas. His betrayal of Jesus with a kiss. Everyone deserting Jesus and fleeing. And finally, one young man so scared that he fled away naked. Abandonment. You know, it is something we've all experienced, isn't it? To some degree or other. Betrayal. Desertion. Being left to face things by yourself sometimes. By those you felt were your friends, your loved ones. You've been let down by those that you expected most from. I guess we've all had those times of being overwhelmed by a sense of aloneness. In all our pain, our grief, and our anxiety. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Through things that's happened to you. You just feel that. You feel abandoned. And others say to you, look, I know what you're going through. But they don't. They don't. Because you're there and they're there. And you're the one going through it. But Jesus does. If anyone ever felt abandonment, it was Jesus. And it was at this time, I believe. And as he led up to the cross of Calvary. And because of that, he knows where you're at. And he can really say to you, I am with you and I do understand what you are going through. But you know, to get the help of Jesus, you need to do something. You need to spend time with him. You need to get away, perhaps, from everything that's around you at the moment, if you can. You need to go for a walk and just talk with Jesus. You need to go down the beach and sit with him. But you need to do something. And need not just to pour out your heart to him, but once you've done that, stop and listen. And allow him to put into your heart, into your mind, different thoughts that weren't there before. Different directions you never thought of. Different understanding, different support, because he's been there. And he can and will do that. But looking at that list this morning, I'm sure most, if not all of us, know something about every incident that's mentioned there. They're not new, are they? You know those ones. You've heard about them before. Take the first account, Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. How many of you here have heard at least one sermon on the denial of Peter? How many? Go and just show. Be brave. How many have heard more than one? It's one of those ones we come up every time, every Easter or so on. You know, the denial of Peter. It's a well-known story, a story of abandonment. And then, of course, we come to the next one, which is Gethsemane. Just before Easter, I preached a message on Gethsemane from this passage and from the other passages in the Gospel. Now, you may look at Gethsemane and say, well, I'm not sure that really is an example of abandonment. God never abandoned his son. And indeed, he never did. But you know, isn't that true that often we feel that feeling of abandonment, even though it's not real? There's still someone there, but we still feel it. And I reckon that Jesus, in Gethsemane, and later on the cross, experienced the feeling of being alone. Of being abandoned. You notice what he does. He prays to his father and he addresses him as Abba, Daddy. He gets as close as he can to his father. He pours out his heart with real agony of soul. What happens? There is no comforting word from Dad. There's just silence. David Garland, in his commentary, and I thought this was quite interesting, said this. In Gethsemane, Jesus meets the dreadful silence of heaven. There is no reassuring word, voice from heaven proclaiming, this is my son, whom I love. No dove descends. God has already spoken, and his son must obey. That might sound pretty harsh to you, but what it means is that together they've worked out the plan and God the Son had chosen. And now obedience is all that's on the cards. Jesus overcomes the silence, fights off the human temptation to do as he wills, and through prayer acquiesces to God's will. Gethsemane. Then as we go down the list, we have the sleeping disciples. These are the same ones
who profess loyalty to him even to death. And it's not that long before, is it? Just a matter of probably half hour or so.
And yet, here they are, found three times sleeping. And these are the particular ones, James, Peter and John. Jesus said to them, watch. It's a word which means be alert. They were not very alert each time he returned to them. We're told he came back three times. But he came back not so much to check on them for his own sake, but for their sake. Did you notice that? Simon, he said, and of course reference to the great statement that Simon or Peter had made. He uses his name Simon here. Are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? You're going to die for me. But then this, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Not watch and pray so that you'll be there for me. Not watch and pray so you'll watch my back. But watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. He who had no one caring for him cared about them right to the end. And then, of course, the betrayal of Judas. How he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. That's become a cliche, hasn't it? In our society. It's become one of the sayings, if you like "et tu, Bruto." You know, you do this to me, betrayest thou me with a kiss. It's part of our modern vernacular now, really. But the kiss, of course, was a sign. It was a sign to this armed and dangerous crowd that was with Judas that this one was Jesus. He was the one they must not let go. Let go the rest, but not this one. But the thing, interesting thing in those days was that everybody basically looked very similar. In those days, clothing was just about the same for the men anyhow. Talking to someone the other day, I was talking about Peter, and they hadn't been at church long. I said, well, which one is Peter? And I said, well, he was the one tallish who wore a suit with the whitish hair. Immediately they recognised them. Well, it does restrict it to a few, doesn't it? But in those days, they wore the same clothing. Their hairstyle was similar. Most of them were bearded anyhow. And if you hadn't had very much to do with Jesus, you wouldn't pick him out. So it was necessary to make some such signal. But the signal that Judas chose was one of a kiss. The interesting thing is that in verse 42, when it says that he came at once to Jesus, said, Rabbi, and kissed him, the word kissed is a Greek word that means he kissed Jesus earnestly, intensively, or repeatedly. It wasn't just a kind of a quick on the cheek and that's it. It was a and the other cheek and the other cheek and a big hug. He did it. He extended it, the kiss. John MacArthur, one of the writers, says this. Judas evidently knew no shame. He could have chosen any signal for identifying Christ to his fellow conspirators. He deliberately chose one that compounded his own guilt with the most diabolical kind of hypocrisy. He seems to have deliberately drawn out his kissing in order to detain Jesus as long as possible, to be sure that the soldiers had time to apprehend him. And then, of course, we have the account of everyone deserting him. And I think this account is summed up by the unusual story of this young man who fled naked. Many feel that was probably Mark himself, because he would have known about it, but I thought if he would have known about it, why write it? Yeah. Why include it? Well, the answer may very well be a verse in Amos. A verse which speaks about God's judgment on his people, and especially on Jerusalem, because of the sin of his people against him. How his people had sinned against God to such a degree that he was going to bring this terrible judgment upon them. And Amos 2:15 says this. No, it doesn't. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord.
Perhaps this was Mark's way of telling us that even that was fulfilled. Stories of desertion, stories of betrayal, stories of our Lord being abandoned. In the film Braveheart, one of the most violent films I've seen, which probably says more about the level of violence I'm able to put up with rather than the film itself, because they've been a lot more violent, I'm sure, but I found it an extremely violent film. But it is an interesting story, isn't it? Story of William Wallace, one of the Scottish rebel leaders, who's managed to gather the feuding clans of Scotland to fight against the hated English. And the English come against them, and their king comes, and he's known to them as Longshanks. He's a very violent and horrible person as far as the Scottish people are concerned, anyhow. And they have this battle, and William Wallace is doing quite well with these clans of Scottish people, until they come to the battle which will make all the difference. You might remember they all gather on the battle, and then he gets word that the Scottish lords with their big armies are not coming to support him, that they're sold out to the king for more gold, more land, more estates. He's been betrayed. But despite that betrayal, which was quite unexpected, despite the abandonment, Wallace goes impulsively ahead anyhow, and in the end he's brutally executed in the public square by his enemies. He too knew betrayal and abandonment. But there's a huge difference between what he went through and what Jesus went through. In this, Jesus knew from the beginning that it would happen. He knew from the scriptures that were written about him that this would come to pass. He knew that all would desert him. Yet he went ahead anyhow, alone, to carry the sin of the world. I don't know if you notice as we read through Mark 14:27, the first verse. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, God. I will strike the shepherd, says God. And the sheep will be scattered. Jesus knew that was written about himself. And in verse 49, at the very moment of his arrest, every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. He knew way before this moment what lay ahead for him, and he knew why. You see, he was confident that he would return to Galilee after and meet with them. He was confident about that, but he knew that before that moment, the pathway that was set for him would be beset with abandonment, with loneliness, with immense humiliation, and with horrendous suffering, for it was written in the scriptures. And yet such was his love for us. Isn't that amazing? Such was his love for me, such was his love for you. And such was his desire to give us life. Not just life as we know it, but abundant life. A life which is in tune with God. A spiritual life which can do great things for God. A life in which God can use us. A life in which God can work through us in miraculous and marvellous and wonderful ways. And also, such was his passion to save us from hell's torment, that he took that journey, that he fulfilled those scriptures, that he offered up his life as a sacrifice for many. This is my Saviour. This is my Redeemer. This is my Jesus. Is he yours? I mentioned at the beginning Peter Rees. One of Peter Rees's favourite hymns, and how often at a communion he would use it, how often at a communion he would speak it. I'm sure you could come up with it if I gave you time to think about it. But one of his favourite hymns, he would say, and I can remember him say it so often, Man of sorrows, wondrous name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim,
And he would stop and say,
"Hallelujah! What a Saviour!"
That's what I find in this section of Scripture. More about my Saviour. What a Saviour.